What relationship did Jesus have with the saints of old? And if he did have an association, was it necessary? Are there certain individuals in human history with whom Jesus is particularly associated? And if so, why? Is there any sense in which Jesus is both the source and the offspring of any mortal? Those are some of the questions I'll address in this message, Jesus, the Root and Offspring of David. My text is taken from Revelation 22:16, some of the last recorded words of Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the Root and Offspring of David and the bright morning star. What a marvelous revelation Jesus gave of himself at the close of this book. Beginning with Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Then he states what is said in our text for today. I am the Root and Offspring of David. He then adds that he's the bright morning star. His final words are given in verse 20, Surely I come quickly. There you have a wonderful overview of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that begins and concludes all valid work. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. He also is a source of all valid illumination, the bright and morning star. He then emphasizes the necessity of our own readiness for his return. Surely I come quickly, suddenly, and so far as faith is concerned, very soon. Behold the fullness of Jesus and the marvelous scope of his great salvation. Jesus is the focus and substance of salvation, the author and the finisher of it. But now let's get to our text. Jesus said, I am the Root and the Offspring of David. First note that as important as David was, Jesus is more important. David was a man after God's own heart, but Jesus is God's only begotten Son and his beloved. David was the King of Israel, but Jesus is the King of Kings. David is born of man, but Jesus was born of God. Thus, while there's an association between Jesus and David, they are by no means peers or in any sense equals. Jesus pointed out that David referred to the coming Messiah as his Lord. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Mark 12:36-37. What did Jesus mean when he said he was the Root of David? A heavenly being said the same thing of Jesus when speaking with John. The statement is found in Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There's a twofold meaning found in this expression, the Root of David. One is primary and one is secondary. Not secondary by way of inferiority, but by way of emphasis. The phrase Root of David can be seen as underscoring the pre-existence of Jesus and the fact that all things were created by him, David included. Thus it's said of Jesus, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Ephesians 3:9 states, And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 affirms, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. Humanity had its genesis with our Lord Jesus Christ before he took upon himself the form of a man. As a side note, the fact that all things were created by him, including principalities and powers, which are personalities, confirms that Jesus is in fact eternal. For only one who himself is eternal can possibly create all things or bring into being everything that is created or has the beginning. Therefore, David referred to the coming Messiah as his Lord, not only because he was first in all things, but because David himself could trace his origin back to him. However, I do not believe that this is the sense that is intended in our text, even though what I have said is the unmitigated truth that cannot be successfully contradicted. Here the idea is not that of a root as the source of David, but as the extension of David's line, even after it appeared to have become extinct. God had revealed to David that the Messiah was going to come from his lineage. Isaiah spoke of the Messiah as a root in this sense, that is, as him coming from David, even after it appeared as though David's seed was hopeless. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles gather, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah 11:10. Jesse was David's father, and the Messiah is depicted as springing out of him, doing so through the lineage of David. Isaiah also emphasized the fact that the birth of the king that was promised to David would be fulfilled under circumstances that were impossible to man. The prophet said of the coming Christ, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Isaiah 53:2. That is, the messianic lineage would appear as dry and parched ground, overcome by spiritual famine and the departure from the Lord. It would look as though every spiritual virtue had perished and God had forgotten his promise to David. Here's that promise, obscure at the time it was given to David, but clarified as time marched on. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." 2 Samuel 7:12-16. From the standpoint of the flesh, it looked as though Solomon fulfilled this promise, but that only pertained to the building of the first temple. Later, David was given to see it more plainly, that the promise pertained to the coming Messiah and not to Solomon. In the 89th Psalm, this very promise is applied to the coming Savior. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build upon thy throne to all generations." Selah. Psalm 89:3-4. Isaiah took up the refrain and also associated the coming Messiah with the promise given to David, referring to that promise as the sure mercies of David. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Isaiah 55:3. In Acts 13:34, Paul specifically states that this was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, stating that the sure mercies of David was nothing less than the resurrected Christ. How unlikely it appeared that such a thing as this could happen, a very real man being raised up to fulfill the promises God made to David. So far as Matthew's genealogy is concerned, there are 26 generations between David and Jesus. Solomon was the first, and he degenerated into an idolater after marrying heathen women who took away his heart from God. Solomon's son Rehoboam forsook the law of the Lord and moved the children of Israel to do so also. Manasseh was also in the lineage of David and was noted for provoking God to anger through his wickedness and idolatries. He did return to the Lord after more than 50 years as a prolific sinner in the eyes of the Lord. Soon the kingly lineage of David disappeared. The last king in David's genealogy was Jeconias, also referred to as Jehoiakim. He was taken into Babylon at the Babylonian captivity. That took place around 586 B.C. From there on, there was no offspring of David that ever was a king. The appearance of Jesus as a babe took place about 587 years after Jeconias, and his exaltation to the right hand of God took place approximately 617 years after the last reign of Jeconias. Oh, how dry and parched the ground of David's lineage was! How could a root appear again? Indeed, with men, this was impossible. For well over half a millennium, nothing of any redemptive significance took place in Israel. Oh, God would not allow anyone to destroy them, but they were certainly not noted for being a kingdom, and certainly not for having a king of any sort, much less one with the illustrious reign like David. However, about the time the calendar was changed to mark time forward instead of backward, there was a shaking in the dry, parched land of Israel. Amidst dead and traditional religion and the oppression of the Roman Empire, the root of Jesse sprouted in a strong root, though tender at the first, pierced through the soil of spiritual deadness, and the promise given to David began to be fulfilled. Even when Jesus was born, he was born King of the Jews. Matthew 2:2. In him the promise is made to David to be fulfilled. Here the root and the offspring, the awakening of David's lineage after a long, dry spell, and the absolute fulfillment of the promise God made to David is referred to as an everlasting covenant. Now think of the things that are associated with the promised offspring of David, the root and offspring of David. 2 Samuel 7:10 promises stability so that the people of God would move no more, nor would their enemies oppress them. Verse 15 affirms that mercy would not depart under the administration of the promised offspring. Verse 16 promises that the kingdom would be established forever and the throne would be established forever. Psalm 89:36 promises that the seed of the Messiah as well as his throne would endure forever. Psalm 89:37 declares that through the promised offspring, God's root and offspring, God's dealings with his people would be consistent and effective, even as the sun and moon are in nature. In the 53rd chapter of his book, Isaiah took up the refrain, speaking of the atonement that would be accomplished by the root that sprang out of Jesse. Even though there was no form or comeliness in him that appealed to the flesh, yet he would bear the stroke of God that was due sin, being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all, and he'd make his soul an offering for sin. God the Father would behold this great sacrifice and be pleased with it. It's written in Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now God would be able to justly reconcile men unto himself, seeing that the promised root took sin out of the way. Now the will of God could be done on earth as it is in heaven, and he would work both the will and the do within those who believe on his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. All of that's involved in Jesus being the root and the offspring of David. But when was all of this to take place? There are some who say that Jesus will yet sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem, inducting a period of peace in the world and establishing a 1,000-year reign in this world. But that's not what God promised. He promised an everlasting kingdom, not a 1,000-year kingdom. Now, we're not left to conjecture on this matter. Both Peter and Paul spoke directly to the matter of Christ's relationship to David, and they left no doubt about what it meant and when it commenced. In the very first declaration of the gospel of Christ, Peter referred to the promise God made to David, a promise with which the Jews are very familiar. Here's what Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Acts 2:29-30. Now that's a clear reference to the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel and the 89th Psalm. But that is not all that Peter said. He freely declared that this prophecy had been fulfilled. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherever all witnesses. Acts 2:32. The promise then does not refer to the second coming of Jesus, but to the resurrection of Jesus. Peter goes on to say that he enthroned Jesus in heavens, and that fulfilled the Davidic promise, not the imagined enthronement of Jesus in earthly Jerusalem. Here again is what he said, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself saith, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:33-36. Christ's throne, then, is established in heaven, and he's reigning over the kingdom of God right now. It's a reign in mercy, sheer mercies, and they are being poured out upon those who see him as he is and embrace him in faith. Wherever there's a person who repents, there is proof that Jesus is reigning. Listener, precisely what is your relationship to Jesus? Are you resisting him or submitting to him, believing on him or abiding in unbelief? He really is exalted, and he really is king. This is the day of salvation, and when Jesus comes again, that day will conclude. Then only those who have acknowledged him as the promised Messiah, the root and offspring of David, will be accepted. Now, there's something to think about.